It really is a great pleasure to be here. I had seen pictures of this place, and Robert got to be here with you several months ago, and wow, what could God do in you, through you, in this place? It is fun to wonder, to figure out, and to dream. So the scripture this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. It's in the bulletin if you want to look at it there. I'll be referring to it quite a lot. I'll talk a little bit about why I think this text is important, but let me just read it and then pray. Let's hear God's word. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you give us a word that takes account of the world as we experience it. Your word never asks us to act like the sadness or grief or the challenges that we experience in this life are untrue. You don't ask us to hope without something to hope in. But you give us the freedom to face things direct, face on, looking right at them, but with promise, even with joy, should we choose to take it. Help me to. Help us to. Help us to learn from your word how to grieve with hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so two questions the preacher messed up and didn't ask beforehand. One is, there's a little clock up here. I'm assuming that's a hint. What is the hint? No, seriously, how long do people usually preach, George?
About 30 minutes.
Thank you. I mean, the preachers are usually supposed to ask that ahead of time. And I'm quite positive somewhere in the mess of this pulpit there is a glass of water, but I don't see it. So we'll have to make do without that. Okay, that'd be great. All right, about 30 minutes. No. I'm just going to turn the clock down. What's that? Oh. All right, let's just get rid of that. How's that? You're welcome. So why this text? This text feels helpful to preach through because if anything has happened in COVID, it's that we've experienced significant grief. Not necessarily like the death of a close relative or a dear friend, to be sure, unless they were the ones, thank you, who died of COVID. One of the pastors that I'm privileged to coach, one of his elders was the first death from COVID in the state of Tennessee. And then a year later, another one of his elders died of COVID. If you can imagine your two elders being the ones who died of COVID. So, plenty of grief to go around. What I like to say, and this will give you a hint towards my own idolatries and the things that I struggled with, here's the way that I put it. The world changed perhaps forever, and no one asked me first. My family and I, Trying to figure out how to get this light to turn off. There we go. My family and I lived in Seattle for 13 years. What I like to say is the 12 of them were very good. The 13th one, the COVID year, was so bad that we actually moved. All that we had loved was lost. As we go through the sermon, I want us to consider a couple of questions together. The first one is, why do we grieve? And there are more obvious answers to why we grieve, and there are less obvious answers, and we'll explore both of them. And then the second question, why do we grieve? The second question is, how do we move forward with hope? How do we particularly regain the emotional energy to pursue the Great Commission as individuals and as a congregation? The COVID situation that we've been in, and maybe that's emphasized here because of your own local reasons, the situation that we're in can feel hopeless, as though we're sort of stuck in a cul-de-sac of sadness with no route out. Last night as I was driving in, I went out to dinner with the elders last night, and eventually I got thrown into this circle thingy, and it's like your map says take the fourth exit out, and I'm like, what circle has four exits? Anyways, is it Alisana? Is that how you pronounce that? Yeah, anyway, that was the exit. It's kind of like, what's the... But what we're in, it can feel like you're just in a cul-de-sac of sadness and there's no route out. Or is there? Is there a route out? The Lord gives us a route out that is hopeful. And even in your circumstance, I pray that we can find gospel encouragement and hope. But to do that, we have to look. To have that kind of hope, we've got to look so that our hope is deep, it's well-founded, it's solid, it's secure. Because where we try and find hope, frankly, is in what the scriptures label the valley of the shadow of death, is where we have to try and find hope. And that's what I want us to wrestle through today. It's where the Thessalonians found themselves. It's where we find ourselves. And so that's why, for your sanity, and to actually just to remain in touch with reality, the first thing that I want you to see, if you're a note taker, there's a note spot in the bulletin. The first thing I want you to see is that we should give a place to grief. We should give a place to grief. Now, Thessalonians, we're jumping in the middle, right? It appears to us, people study the scriptures, that this was Paul's first letter. It was written around 50 AD. Paul's letters were written, they're called occasional letters because something occasioned them. There was an occasion for them. And the occasion here appears to be this passage. This is Paul finally getting to, here's what's important, here's what I wanted to cover with you, right? Actually, what the Lord wanted to cover with them, and just used Paul as an agent. What was it that they were dealing with? Look with me in verse 13. Here's what God says through Paul. But we do not want you to be uninformed, lacking the right information. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, broadly construed, brothers and sisters, right? We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. So this was the primary presenting issue. People in the Thessalonian church had passed away. I don't know what your custom here is, but where I grew up in upstate New York, mostly upstate New York, you'd go to the funeral home. The funeral director was one of my dad's friends, so we would go to the funeral home, and there would be the open casket. And it appears that in an open casket that the dead person is sleeping, right? So there's a common euphemism for people that have passed away. But the primary issue that the Thessalonians had was they had people that passed away and they were like, oh, they're without hope now. And God wanted to say to them, no, it's not true. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And here's God's desire. This is God's desire. It was for them and it's for you. This is his desire, God's desire expressed through Paul, that you may not grieve as others do. That you may not grieve as others do. So there's a distinction here, right? Some people grieve, they're labeled others, and they grieve in a certain way. We're going to look at it in just a second. But God says, I don't want you to grieve like that. Now, the sole thing that I want us to see here up to this point, verse 13, is that true Christians can afford to squarely face a many times painful world and grieve at the right times. Say that again. Christians, true Christians, can afford to squarely face a many times painful world and grieve at the right times. This isn't popular, though, in the United States, in our culture. This isn't something we do. Note that verse 13 doesn't say what you or I might want it to say. See, here's the way we would want it to say. We would want it to say, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve. That's what we would want it to say. But it's not what it says. You see, if you didn't grieve, and George indicated this, if you didn't grieve, you wouldn't be following in the steps of your Savior. Remember in Isaiah 53 and verse 3 that Jesus is prophesied to be one who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And remember, it was Jesus who wept profusely at Lazarus' tomb in John 11. Now, I'm willing to go along with the fact that big displays of emotions like you find in other world cultures, that could be odd to you. I don't think that's what's required, right, to grieve. But in our culture, we value different things than grieving. We value holding it together, never letting him see you sweat, right? That's what we value, stiff upper lip. And I'm willing to admit that we may not even know how to handle strong emotions, and that's usually because of the shaping of the of our family of origin. But the response, at least, I had difficulty with emotions in my family of origin because the most prominent one was anger. And I was like, okay, I do not want to be a person like that. And so I completely cut myself off from emotion as a teenager, as an early 20s. I was just, that's just trouble over there. Just leave emotion over there. And that can be our tendency. But recognize, and I'm very glad, through a very good friend that the Lord brought into my life, who alerted me to the fact that that was kind of a death of its own, that I shouldn't do that. Why is it if we cut ourselves off from emotion, why is that a death of its own? Why should we be giving a place for grief? There's two reasons for this, quickly. The first is, you were made for emotion. God has many and varied emotions, and made in his image, so do you. And so to reflect God's image well to a watching world here in Highlandtown, you must embrace emotion if you're going to reflect God well. High, low, neutral emotions. Remember, why is this so important? Remember that according to Romans 12:1, the entirety of the Christian life, the entirety of the Christian life is first an emotional response. It's an emotional response of gratitude for grace. Before it's any actions, it's an emotional response of gratitude for grace. Let's go back to grief for a second. Whether you like it or not, unchosen, whoever chooses grief, I don't think anybody does, but unchosen, but also unprocessed grief, this is a madism, but I'll explain it, unprocessed grief sits as a debt on your emotional budget. Unprocessed grief sits as a debt on your emotional budget. Here's the way to think about this. If you have a mortgage on your house, most of us have mortgages on our houses, what happens is the money comes in from our paycheck and our bank takes the money out for our mortgage and it's gone. And whatever doesn't belong to your mortgage is what you actually have left to work with in terms of money. Now, translate that over into the emotional world. If you have unprocessed grief, that whatever that is, that steals first the emotional energy that you've got. And then whatever's left over is what you have to work with. Unprocessed grief sits like a debt on your emotional budget. This is why it's so important to work through it. Second reason why this is so important, to give a place to grief. Your body's going to keep the score. I don't know if you know the name of that book. Very, very helpful book, The Body Keeps the Score. Your body will keep the score even if you won't. Sometimes when I preach, people will see me in this particular kind of get up with the shirt sleeves over the jacket. They're like, ooh, I live in the Northwest. And so people are like, oh, is that the new fashion now? I'm like, no, This is so I'm not in pain continuously. And they're like, what? So my body has kept the score of my life. I have a left knee that needs its third operation. The reason I have to wear my clothes goofy like this is because I've had shingles twice. Because I'm stupid. And the second time I had shingles, it left me with nerve damage right here, and I can't have anything on my skin, or else it hurts continuously. If you don't pay attention, your body will keep the score, even if you don't want it to. And really, isn't that what we're learning about with COVID? That the symptom, the external, is that Americans have increased levels of anxiety and depression. Their minds, their bodies, their hearts, they're keeping the score. You may desperately want to avoid reality, and I understand. Believe me, I understand. But you and I can't. Perhaps what COVID most exposed in Americans is this. Suddenly, our wealth was insufficient to shield us from pain. You see, friends, grief is real. And if you won't face it head on, if you won't give a place to it, it will still have its effect on you, but it won't be profitable to you. It won't help your soul become larger. So, I'm trying to strongly encourage you to give a place to grief. And I want to encourage you to live in reality, squarely face the grief that we're sharing at this time. And I'm going to give you a reason why in a couple minutes to have hope in the midst of it. But first, I want to do a little interlude, and I want to say that not facing grief isn't the worst thing that can happen. It's bad. You shouldn't do it. But it's not the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing is to face grief without hope. It's to be internally or externally wailing with no salve in sight. And that is the plight, friend. That is the plight, Abbott, of many people in Highlandtown. And that's why we should, secondly, mourn that some don't have hope. But finish up verse 13 with me. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others. As others do who have no hope. So that's who God labels through Paul as the group who are not believers, right? They're people that don't have hope, right? And if you were uninformed from early in the verse, you might not have hope either. Paul writes to these Thessalonians. These others are ones who don't yet acknowledge Christ. Okay? Paul writes to these Thessalonians because they were acting like pagans with regard to grief and mourning, and they were doing it hopelessly. And of course, realize that pagans must grieve and mourn hopelessly. There was a news story in the midst of, or maybe 3-4 months into COVID, where the news outlets were noticing that Christians were not freaking out about COVID as much as non-Christians. And they were really irritated. Maybe you remember the story. It was a crazy story. And they were really irritated because we were treating COVID as though it wasn't the absolute worst thing that could happen. And they were. You see, in what one of my seminary professors, who I later went on to serve with, and so I spent a lot of time with this guy, even though my gray hair tells you it was a long time ago that I went to seminary. In the practical worldview of most of the people here in Highlandtown, virtually all Americans, is something that my friend Dr. Peter Jones labels oneism. Christianity, on the other hand, would be called twoism. Let me explain the difference between the two of those. In oneism, all that exists is creation. There's no personal infinite God who's external to the world, who works within the world. But there is no God like that. All that is the world that is made. But in oneism, because there's no external personal infinite God who's a father who cares. Because there's no one like that. What do you have? Well, you have fate. You have the universe. And fate or the universe might be against you. But no one, nothing is for you. But perhaps fate's evil twin, luck. Who loves you? Maybe. Maybe not. Like a 5-year-old plucking a daisy's petals. You see, within oneism, this is the practical worldview of most of the people in Allentown. There's no cohesive narrative. There's no beginning. There's no middle. There's no end. Actually, there's no point. And there certainly is no loving father. Remember in Matthew 6, when Jesus is talking about fear and worry and anxiety, the main issue that he brings out is, hey, y'all are acting like pagans. You're acting like there's no father in heaven. And of course, if there is no infinite personal God who's distinct from the world but works within it, then no, you don't have any father in heaven. And I would submit, friends, that you don't need any more explanation for those increased levels of depression, anxiety, than that. I travel a lot for my work, and so I spend an inordinate amount of time on airplanes. And on a recent trip, I was observing a conversation between two flight attendants, and they were talking about what they were going to do in the upcoming weekend. Evidently, they were off. And a quite young flight attendant was discussing his plans, and he said something like, well, you know, YOLO. And I'm old enough that I have to like, oh, yeah. Okay. You only live once. There's a soap opera. I need to check and see if this is still on. This, I don't know if anybody's aware of soap operas anymore, but is there still a soap opera on called One Life to Live? Isn't that an interesting name? A catchphrase from a decade or two ago was, you only go around once. So you might as well get as much as you can. See, now, if you functionally believe, that it goes through different iterations. The young person, the young flight attendant that I observed was only just echoing this in a new phrase, this idea. You only live once. And if you believe that you only lived once and COVID could take away your one opportunity for a happy life, you'd be depressed and anxious too. You'd be radically grieving as well. And you'd be mad at people who weren't treating it as seriously as you were. Now, maybe that's actually you today. You go, you misunderstand, preacher. You don't know that inside I'm one of those people that doesn't have any hope. And if that's the case, today is your lucky day. For on this day, I pray that you hear about a father who loves people like you and me, warts and all. A father who cares so much about our grief that he sent his son from heaven so that we could have real hope. Christians, like all humans, have reason, even freedom to grieve. And especially, I would say, you have freedom to grieve, given God's recent providence, both in the era of COVID and of what you've gone through as a church. You have freedom to grieve. And what I want to say is that there's actually a really wonderful opportunity to speak thoughtfully about Christ to those who don't yet know him, that's wrapped up in all of that. So let's go on then. And would you please realize with me, maturing Christians, that it's a Christian privilege, to grieve with hope. Now, our circumstance is not a duplicate of the Thessalonians. They were concerned about Christians that had died. We're concerned about a church that is hurting. Just say a couple things out loud that you already know, but I'll say them out loud for you. COVID just plain sucks. Still sucks. Social media? If this is like every other place I preached in the last couple of years, it's provoked division between people across politics and COVID policies. If you're like every other church I've been in, some faces are no longer here. And some of you older folks will remember what it was like when the church was the center of a neighborhood, when church-going people were respectable, respected, when Christianity was at the center of the culture. But that's all shifted, hasn't it? This all feels like a death of sorts, doesn't it? And it's had me grieving for months, and I'm sure it will for time to come. Now, our circumstance is not exactly the same as the Thessalonians. But can we derive the same hope that God wanted to give to them through Paul? Well, if I didn't think so, we wouldn't be here in this text. And so let's keep going and let's get some hope, okay? Verse 14. So if we're going to have any hope, not to grieve as others do, have no hope. If we're going to have hope, how do we get it? Look at verse 14. For since we, that's people who are trusting in Christ, we who believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. You see, the Sunday school answer here, that it's always about Jesus, but with depth and reverence and clarity, that's actually right on. How does Jesus, this is where God sends us. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how does Jesus' death and resurrection give us hope? Unless the same way if you find yourself today without any hope. This gospel of Jesus, believing it, can give you hope. When Jesus was on earth, when he would talk about the gospel, which is this word that Christians believe, and I'll tell you a little bit more about it as we go here. But Jesus called it the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Well, if it's a gospel of the kingdom, there must be a king. And actually, the king in this case is the one who speaks it. And that king is determined to take people, like you and me, and a world that he made very good, that became very broken. That king is determined to take people in a world that he made very good, that became very broken, and he's determined to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. This, friends, is why we grieve. Because we live as broken people in a broken world. And that's no matter its intensity. 2 weeks ago, I was in the area preaching at a church. I was supposed to go to a meeting in Atlanta from Baltimore that I put together, that I asked for. And people took time, busy people, took time out of all of their schedules to go to a meeting that I asked for and that I couldn't go to my very own meeting. That was disappointing. That was the first of your three snowstorms. I told you about Seattle and us leaving, talking about the intensity of grieving. We were at the church, that wonderful church that we went to in Seattle, met in rented space, which we were immediately excised from. Couldn't access any other rented space. The only time I was in the physical presence of my church family from when COVID started until we moved was once. Outdoors for Easter, frozen solid. That was griefsome. Place my wife and I went to listen to music every week, gone. Those are just my griefs. I don't know what yours are. As a minister, I've many times had the privilege of doing a memorial service or a funeral. And it is a privilege to do that. And one of the things that frequently ends up coming out of my mouth at a funeral service is to validate to people that the emotion that they feel is a good and right one. And here's the most core emotion that people typically feel in the death of particularly a spouse or a child, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And then we instantly start resisting it. Do you realize there's no more true thing that's ever been said? This is not the way it's supposed to be. You see, our hope is founded on the fact that Jesus came to put back right all that is wrong. To, in the words of Sam Gamgee, to make all that is sad come untrue. This is why God points you back to Jesus' resurrection. That's what it's meant to communicate to you. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of what is to come. Now, can now we access some hope? Absolutely. Particularly if you've been giving your heart to fate or luck or wishes and thoughts, or maybe you've given your heart to substances or goals or love, only to have your heart broken and now you're hopeless. How can we get hope now? The place that we're sent by the Lord is to the gospel. The gospel is a summons from the king who proclaims the gospel of the kingdom. And it's a summons to do two things. It's to repent and to believe. It's to repent and believe. Now, what's frequently when I go into churches and I use the R word, people in the back of their minds are going, did he use the R word? That was the R word. Repent. I can't believe he used that word. It's an old-fashioned word. I'm so offended. It's a word Jesus used. It's a word the Bible uses. What's the word? What's going on there? Repent. The command to repent is a privileged opportunity that is put in front of you by the Lord. To repent is to say, Lord, I thought that sin was a really good idea. But it didn't work out the way that I thought that it would, and it dishonored you, and it hurt me, and it hurt others. And so, yeah, I'm going to turn from that. Sin is always an attempt by us to save ourselves in the moment. That's what sin is. It's an attempt by us to save ourselves in the moment. And repentance is me saying, I'm done with that self-salvation project. And instead, so repent, believe, I'm going to come to Jesus and I'm going to say, Jesus, I desperately need you. I need you that you came and you lived perfectly in my place because I've lived lousy. I need you to die in my place because that's what I deserve for my sins. I need you to rise in my place so that I've got hope. Do you know that Jesus is still working? Do you know what Jesus is doing right now for each and every one of his children? At this moment, he's praying for you. That is a fascinating, fascinating thing. That's what Jesus' heart is like. That he is interceding for you. The gospel of the kingdom is a summons to repent and believe. To turn from what you thought could satisfy but never can to him who made you, trusting him. Trusting him because Jesus is worth it. So this is where the Sunday school answer is so important. Notice where Paul sends you. He sends you to gospel basics for hope in the face of grief. Now, maybe you're like me. You're kind of like, yeah, Jesus. Yeah, I've heard this a million times. And you've become jaded and cynical. Are preachers supposed to say that they become like that? And maybe you don't, sometimes like me, you don't sense the depth of this. But could I encourage you that would be a mistake? To not press into this. And then indeed it would cut you off from hope. You see, if you're receiving and resting in Jesus for hope, you can truly grieve but with hope. And there's two reasons for that. The first is, this isn't all that will be. The functional theology of a true Christian is not YOLO, because you actually live twice. And this is the short one. One teacher that I really like talks about how this life is the dot. And the life of the world to come is what we profess in the creed is the line, and it goes on forever. I promise you, if you try and stick all your hopes within the dot, you will be disappointed. But if you know that this isn't all that will be, if you believe what you say when you say the creed, and let me just encourage you that the next time you say the Nicene Creed, to not lie. Because in the Nicene Creed, you're confessing that I look to the life of the world to come. So it behooves you, if you don't want to lie the next time, that you actually begin doing that. That you actually look to the life of the world to come. This is not all that there is. And second, how can we grieve with hope now? We have much spiritual benefit in Christ right now, in the midst of our grief. Let me read something here, and then I'll be almost done. If someone came up to you and they asked you, hey, I don't know anything about Christianity, what's the first thing that you would talk about? In the several hundred years ago, some believers in Germany thought that they should create a tool for their people to learn what Christianity was about. And so they created something called a catechism, which is just a series of questions and answers that help you learn the basics of the faith. And if you were going to start off your own catechism, and you were going to start off with a series of questions and answers, what's the first thing that you'd want people to hear? Well, we know what they thought. So here's the first question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. Here's the question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Fascinating, isn't it? That they would choose something that would comfort people, that would help them grieve with hope. That's the very first thing that they wanted to talk about. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's hopeful. Part of that being ready to live for him is to anticipate, to be ready to seek to create opportunities to give away true hope to those around us who don't know Christ. You see, we have the privilege now of giving that hope away. You realize there's only a couple of things that you can't do in the new heavens and new earth, right? You can't sin. That's good. It appears that, that there won't be new marriages or new kids, so if you're going to take a shot at that, now's the time. And you know what's the last one? Is that once you're there, you can't help anybody else get there? That is something that you can exclusively do now. Interestingly, in 1 Peter 3:15, we read this. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope. Isn't that fascinating? That's in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect. Now this assumes, one, that you've got hope, and two, that it's visible enough for people to ask you about it. Well, how do you get that kind of hope? Friends, it comes as we deeply reflect on the love of the Father and the heart of Jesus for us, his people, that we hear about in this gospel. Think with me, how is it that Jesus ends up on earth at all? Maybe you've never thought about this question. How is it that Jesus ends up on earth at all? You recognize that Jesus didn't have to be born at all. He didn't have to come. The Father didn't have to send him. Jesus didn't have to die as though some outside force prevailed upon him. Remember, when we take this table in just a minute, that we're celebrating, what we're celebrating through the symbols, taking the symbols on the table, and this C.S. Lewis captured this really well in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, we're taking on our lips the symbols that celebrate a willing victim, one who gave himself up for us. For us, for broken, wandering, emotionally raw people. Nothing constrained Father and Son except love and a fierce passion for grief to progress to hope now and to be gone forever at Christ's second coming. Nothing constrained except love and a fierce passion to eradicate grief. That's what's being talked about here. In Isaiah 35:10, one of my favorite verses says this: "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." They'll run away. And in case you missed it the first time in Isaiah 35:10, it's there in 51:11 for emphasis. Here's our hope. When Jesus returns, the sure bud that is Jesus' resurrection will come to full flower in the remaking of everything to be very good again, with no mourning or tears or sorrow forever again, but only joy pure and clear every day as much as you want. Won't that be good? Even now, doesn't the love of the Father, the good Father whose providence has brought us here to this moment in time, the good Father whose heart is shown at the cross and the tomb, doesn't the love of the Father give you hope even in the midst of your grief? This, friends, is God's encouragement to us that we grieve with hope. And let's do that with prayer as we come to the table. Father, thank you that you don't ask us to just skip over what is difficult. In our hearts, as we wrestle with our own sins and challenges and moment in life, in the collective life of a congregation and all that Abbott has faced and is facing, you don't ask us to skip over any of that. In fact, you give us the freedom to look at it very directly and to do so acknowledging our grief, but also looking with hope. For you're a good Father. We couldn't miss it unless we completely don't listen to you as we come to the table. Would you enable us, Holy Spirit, to be convinced as we come to the table and we receive these elements, that indeed we are loved, that you're for us, and that there's hope in the midst of our grief. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.